You have your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 18. I am going to begin this on a somewhat of a political note, only because you're going to find that Jeremiah chapter 18 is actually about nations. Many of us over the years, we have been able to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way," and probably we've even embraced the "Thou art the Potter, I am the clay," but really did not realize that it was talking about a nation. It is true that the Lord is the Potter and we are the clay, but in Jeremiah chapter 18, it's the Lord speaking to Judah, a nation. And saying to the nation, "I am the potter, and you are the clay." And I share with my Sunday school class, one of the great thrills that I've had in preaching through the scriptures is that I get to preach things right in the context. I have never been a topical preacher anyway, but it's always a joy to open the Bible as we will this morning. We'll study through at least 12 verses, and I would love to go through the whole thing, but I don't know that you would love me to go through the whole thing. And so with that said, we're going to pray. And we're going to introduce this message of the hour is, "Can the Lord Make America Great Again?" Let's pray. Father, you know my heart's desires not to rally for politics as much as I love this nation. I know what this nation needs is revival. We need revival that begins not in the highest office, but revival that begins in our hearts. Revival that would begin in our church today and in our homes and our families. Lord, that we would today, wherever we are in life and however old we might be or whatever challenges we might be facing, that we would today confess, "Lord, you are the potter and I'm just the clay. And yet you set your love upon me with a purpose and a plan." And sometimes that plan is to walk through a place of darkness, a place of frailty, a time in life when we're reminded by the diagnosis of a doctor that we are but clay. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would stir our hearts. Almost everyone here would be citizens of this great nation of ours. And Lord, we, with Jeremiah, echo his thoughts and his words. We sorrow to see we're declining. And so, Lord, stir within us not the heart of a patriot, but the heart of a believer that loves God and country. Lord, take that which we share now, and may it resonate in the hearts of those that are here, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you would allow me, I'm going to stick a little bit with my notes here this morning just so that I can speak without adding a lot of verbiage to it. But we are very much familiar with this slogan right now, aren't we? In 2016, Donald Trump ran for the presidency of the United States, and he was accompanied by a fervor of patriotism, really, that I had not seen since 9/11, and of course, the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers in New York City. Looking at a stadium filled with people chanting, "USA, USA, lock her up, lock her up. Build the wall, build the wall." A lot of promises. But he would find himself embroiled for the next 4 years in an unusual attack on the very Constitution of the United States and on the presidency itself. You may not realize that this slogan, "Make America Great Again," this wasn't the first time. Ronald Reagan ran on the same, except his began with "Let's," "Let us make America great again." As he accepted the Republican nomination to run for president, Ronald Reagan stood before the convention, and with these words, he accepted the nomination. And he promised, of those without job opportunities will stimulate new opportunities, particularly in the cities where they live. For those who have abandoned hope will restore hope and will welcome them into a great national crusade to make America great again. That was 44 years ago. And 44 years later, where are we? I would suggest to you that we, the people, are amid a societal collapse like we've never witnessed as a nation. We're in an economic recession that rivals the Great Depression of the 1930s. Do you realize that many American households are on the brink of bankruptcy? They are living paycheck to paycheck. They have credit card debt now that is in the trillions of dollars. Real inflation, despite the lies of Washington, real inflation is about 30%. And for the first time, young adults are finding the American dream of owning their own home is out of reach. We're governed by politicians who have no moral compass, and they are catering to the demand of social leftists who champion a lawless society. And this is a generation. They are ignorant of history, morally depraved, and sadly, they're choosing a path of self-destruction that we may not as a nation recover from. Another thought to go with that is, where do we find America's hope? And I would suggest to you that America's hope will not be found in a political arena, nor will it be found in an economic revival. But America's only hope for greatness is if we, the people, turn from our wickedness and turn to the Lord. You and I can despair much about the course of our nation, but the fact is that our focus should be on our own hearts. Are we moral people? Are we people that value God's will, and we are students of God's word? As we consider that thought, I would suggest to you, as you have your Bible open to Jeremiah chapter 18, that the overriding lesson of Jeremiah chapter 18 is this, and it is that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over nations and people. He is your sovereign. And it should be your longing and your desire and your passion that God would rule from your heart's throne. That we would recognize today that our Lord, our God, has the power. He has the power to bless and the power to condemn nations. He has the power to exalt a nation, and He has the power to crush a nation. And as much as I resonate in my heart that my times are in God's hands, I also understand that our times as a nation are in the hands of the Lord. I often have people ask me about the United States and do I see it in the end of times? And as I read the scriptures, and I particularly focus in on Revelation, I have to admit that I really do not see this great nation as a factor in the end of times. Whether or not that means that we have self-destructed or we have retreated, I don't know. But I do know that God in a wonderful way smiled on this nation in its founding. And it could be said that we truly were a great nation. But we all understand we are a nation in turmoil today. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the setting is the potter's house. Now, this is a familiar scripture to many of you today. But I would invite you that probably for the first time, we're going to look at the scripture in its very context, within its setting. Because it is the word of the Lord that has been given to his prophet, whose name is Jeremiah. We have seen over the last few weeks that he was called and ordained by God to preach to Judah and to the nations of the world. And so as we open our Bible to Jeremiah chapter 18, we do so observing the command of the Lord for his prophet to do the ordinary, and that is to visit the potter's house. And so on the PowerPoint here, and I think for your outline, notice that the Lord commanded Jeremiah, and we read, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my voice." I find it very unusual. The Lord could have instructed Jeremiah wherever he was. But he wanted Jeremiah to observe something that was common in his day. Something that probably on most occasions he wouldn't have even turned and even made a second glance at the potter's house. The art of the potter is the oldest of trades. Any village, any town, any city would have had potters. And the potters would have been fashioning clay vessels. Some were exquisite. In fact, today you can travel with some of the greatest museums in the world and you will see evidence of great pottery that somehow has made it through the centuries. And so the potter would have had before him the wheel of his trade, and he would have been sitting there and moving the two wheels joined by a rod, and he would have been moving the larger wheel below him with his feet. And on the top wheel, he would have been fashioning clay that he had picked out. It's moist, it's ready. Nearby would have been a furnace or an oven in which that pottery ultimately would have been fired. And so as Jeremiah passes the potter's house, he stops. No doubt on display there would have been plates and cups and maybe some jars that he had made and created, and they were for sale. Some were for storing grain, others for storing wine. But as he arrived at the potter's house, he did so with the promise. The Lord promised him, "And I will cause thee to hear my words." Now that brings us then to this thought regarding the word of the Lord. And so Jeremiah obeyed the Lord's command. And we read in verse 3, "Then I went down to the potter's house. And behold, he, the potter, wrought a work on the wheels." Well, as he did so, the potter with his hands began to shape that clay into a vessel. As he did so, he was working out any impurities that might have been in it, any bubbles that might have been in it, so that it would be solid, the expert hand of the potter shaping it. And then the thought is that Jeremiah then began to observe. And as he did so, the potter found himself working on one clay vessel that was marred. We read these words in Jeremiah 18 and verse 4. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." And so we read that he made it again another vessel, two vessels now, as seemed good to the potter to make. Now, for me, as I look at that verse, I'm comforted by this thought, that the potter just didn't take the clay that was marred and throw it aside and discard it. What he would have done was to find the impurity. Maybe it was a small pebble that was there. And he would have taken that pebble out of there. But by doing so, the vessel was marred. And so he would have crushed the vessel that he was forming, perhaps remoisten it, and then he would have begun with the same clay vessel to shape it again into the vessel that he desired. Now, what the vessel was, we're not told in the scriptures here. It was just a vessel that he was making. Now, later in Jeremiah 19, we'll see that vessel in a different light, but that's for another time. Then consider with me Jeremiah 18 and verse 5 and 6. We read in verse 5 and 6, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," now here's the message, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." For your outline, the Lord taught and was teaching Jeremiah an eternal truth that was embodied in what he observed at the potter's house. Why go to the potter's house? "Jeremiah, I have something to tell you, but I also have something extraordinary to show you." That brings me to this thought then. The potter in this living parable that Jeremiah observed was the Lord himself. In fact, the thought is, without the Lord, Israel was as insignificant or an insignificant lump of clay amid the nations. Go back to that thought then. In fact, I'm going to go back to the other verse just for a moment. Verse 5 and 6. "The word of the Lord," Jeremiah says, "then came to me." And here's the message he's to deliver. "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" And so, a pottery representing the whole nation of Israel is represented in the vessel that is being shaped within the hand of the potter. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, notice this. "The Lord did not set his love upon you," that is upon Israel, "nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." Israel, amid all the nations of the earth, you were as nothing among the nations until I chose you. You know, it's that in many ways today, we're looking at Israel today. The Israel today is a secular nation for the most part. But it does very much represent the heart of God, that he has preserved the people we know from the scriptures from the time of Babylon forward as the Jews. They are the children of Abraham, the promised seed of Isaac and Jacob. Oh, my friends, especially I would say to our youth here today, not everything that Israel does today is perfect, and they never have been a perfect nation. But you and I should have a heart that resonates for Israel because they are God's chosen people. Now, they have rejected the Lord. They've turned away from his laws and commandments. But this Bible that you have in your hand today is because they cherished it and they preserved it, God guiding and God leading. And so when we look at the protest in our nation right now, we should be very concerned that we're watching a spirit that is diabolical. It is evil. It is of the devil. Now, I for one am not saying everything that Israel does today is right. I'm not even passing judgment on it. But I am saying that when a people are calling for the death of all the Jews, that we've been here before. And it doesn't end well for the world, does it? So let's continue in our scripture then here this morning. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2 regarding Israel again. "For thou art a holy people," holy in the sense of being sanctified, set apart. That is that God, out of all the nations of the earth, God chose this small group known as Israel. the 12 tribes and the 12 sons of Jacob. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be uniquely a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. If you want to know why do we live in a society that all of a sudden boldly and publicly hates Israel, you find it summed up in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2. They hate God, and therefore they hate his people. Continuing in our notes then this morning. The potter in this living parable then was the Lord, we've already seen. And the Lord taught Israel that you would be insignificant among the nations except for the fact that I chose you. But then the question again. Verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Now here's a thought for you this morning. And it is this. Unlike clay, every man and every woman has a free will. And so back to this verse here. And I'm going to go back and look at it again. Let me give you some thoughts regarding this. As we look at this and the Lord speaking to Israel, particularly as a nation and people, and God says, I who am the potter, can I not do with you as the potter? Let me give you some thoughts of what the Lord was really implying here. And it is that he has the authority over people and nations. The implication of the verse of the potter has the power and authority over the vessel that he is shaping. It can be his determination of what that vessel might be. And should he find a flaw in it, it can be his authority to crush the vessel and that he might reform it and reshape it again. Put it in another thought. That God is saying he has the right to set the laws and the boundaries. Israel, I am your God. I have given you my law and my commandments. I have the authority to demand and ask that you bend your will to my will. Will you trust me? Will you allow me to make of you, Israel, what I will? The sovereignty of God. Now, back to that other thought then that went with that. Unlike clay, however, every man and even every nation has free will. It's one of the great doctrines that we can debate. On the one hand, we see that the scriptures teach emphatically that God is sovereign. On the other, in the sovereignty of God, he gives man the free will choice to choose him or to refuse him. When we sing, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way," we are affirming God's way is our way. But we also, in that acknowledgement, also accept the fact that we have within our power the ability to choose whether or not we will obey God. Understand? Then let's go to another thought then. And that is the declaration, the latter part of verse 6. And so I'm going to read through. O house of Israel, the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, now watch this. As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O Israel. Understand this morning that as a nation, the United States, we as a nation and as a people are in the hands of God who is sovereign. The same God who exalted us to be the envy of the world is the same God that can close his hand and can crush us because he is sovereign God. Now that brings me now to another thought that goes with that. And that is, we know that the potter is the Lord. Now what about the clay? The clay in the potter's parable was the house of Israel. We've already seen that in verse 5. And illustrated the Lord's sovereignty over the nation. And so it was Israel that was going to be taught by Jeremiah that God is your potter. He sovereignly has chosen you. And as a result of that choice, he sets before you the opportunity of choosing whom you will serve. Let's walk through that. Look at verse 7, and we'll go through this somewhat quickly. The first thought that goes with that then is that the Lord has the power to judge a nation. In fact, we read here in verse 7, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it." Let me give you some word meanings. The idea of pluck is to remove or drive out of the land. To pull down is literally to tear down. And finally, to destroy it is to perish. Now, Israel and Judah experienced all of those. They experienced what it was to be plucked up and removed from the land. They experienced what it was to look back on Jerusalem and see the flames that were destroying the temple and all the city of David. And it was left in ruins, a pile of rubble. And then to perish, to destroy it. And so Judah was removed, but God in his sovereignty had a remnant. And that remnant was preserved in Babylon for 70 years. And then finally, at the end of the 70 years, and we'll study this over in the book of Daniel, they returned back to the land. Second thing that goes with that is that the Lord has also the power to forgive a nation if it repents. Jeremiah 18 and verse 8, "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, the Lord says, and I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." Let me give you word meanings again just for clarity. If, conditional. So here's the condition. If that nation against whom I have pronounced or declared turn from their evil, that is, repent of their sin, I will repent. I will pity of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And thirdly, we also have that the Lord has the power, and here we have the phrase, to make a nation great. My friend, it will not be Donald Trump that makes America great again. We've already experienced 4 years of that. And how did that go for us? Not so well, right? I could go further down that road, but I'm not going to. Let me take you through this verse here. And so we read in verse 9, "At what instant," or that is, "what moment I shall speak concerning a nation." And then we read the words, "to build and to plant it." The word "build" is to establish a foundation. And to plant it is to set its roots deep. Our nation, unique in the history of the world, was built upon a constitution and laws that set our roots and the morality of our culture deep. This nation wonderfully has been preserved by the Lord. But I'm reminded that the founders of our nation, even as they established the Constitution, I believe, was it Benjamin Franklin that was asked about what do we have? And he says, "A republic, if you can what? Keep it." And so what we're watching right now is a disintegration of a great nation because we have violated the foundation. A fourth thought then that goes with this is that the Lord has the power to remove his blessing from a nation that does evil. I believe that's where we are right now. We're not crushed. We're not destroyed. But God's blessing is not here. on America. Would you agree? It's been removed. Now, the question is, when will God remove His protection? How far in the distance is that moment? Consider Jeremiah 18 and verse 10. If is a condition, right? So this is the second time we've seen if. If it, the nation, do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the blessings of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, we know from the scriptures that the Israel and Judah, in a very unique way, had the promises of God's blessing if they kept His covenant. But if they did not keep His covenant, the same Lord promised that I will remove you out of the land. I find it heartbreaking to watch in our culture right now that in many ways, I believe we're being replaced. The death rate in the United States right now, I believe, is skyrocketing. Sudden adult death syndrome. Have you heard of that? I mean, athletes dying on the field of heart failure. It's all through our culture right now. And you can draw your conclusions, but I'm drawing the conclusion that God's blessing is not here. And so we have a choice as a nation to either repent of our sins and be blessed, or to continue in our sins and to realize that God says, then I'm going to remove my good from you. Let's go to the potter's wheel this morning. And I would suggest to you, though the scriptures do not interpret it, that the potter's wheel represents the work of the potter. Or I would put it in another way, the tool of the potter. And so we've had the Lord says, I'm the potter. The reminder to Israel, and you're the clay. But the tool being used by the potter was the wheel. And I would suggest to you for your outline this morning in our study that I believe that the potter's wheel can represent the providential circumstances that God sovereignly uses to mold and shape a nation and people into vessels He deems to use. The Lord says, I've chosen you. I have shaped you. I am the potter. You're the clay. Well, what was God using in Israel's life? Well, He gave them His law and His commandments. That was the foundation of the nation. But it was their decision whether or not they would continue in it. God says, I will send prophets, and those prophets will call you to repent. And if you will repent and turn from your sins and turn from your evil ways, I will bless you. But if not, providential circumstances. Let me give you some thoughts to go with that. The Lord commanded Jeremiah to leave the potter's house, and he was to make his journey to the men of Judah, the leaders of Judah, and particularly to the city of Jerusalem. When he goes there, it was God's plan that Jeremiah would declare God's plan and purpose. So let's consider verse 11. In verse 11, we have the Lord's appeal. So Jeremiah, as the prophet, now goes to Jerusalem and to the men of Judah, and he appeals to the people. Here's what we read. Now therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. And so we have the command there, and then we have the message. Behold, I frame, I devise, I have purposed evil against you, and devise a device against you. And then the invitation again, return ye now, everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Would you notice in the latter part of verse 11 that it goes from the national scene to the personal one? You see that? So the invitation and the challenge to all of Judah and Jerusalem was, behold, I am framing evil against you. Let me give clarity on that thought there. The word to frame is to fashion or devise. The word evil is to distress you. So behold, I have fashioned and devised distress against you. And devised and purposed a device against you. And then the invitation, return ye now, and the words, everyone. Here's my challenge to us this morning. We can woe is me about the United States. But I would remind us we have one vote each. Unless you're another party and you have 30 or 40 votes apiece, you know. But generally speaking, if we're honest, we have one vote each. And so our power to spark change is not going to be at the ballot box. It's going to be in our influence in the midst of the culture. And so we can't be ashamed of thus saith the Lord. Now, I wish I had time to go to the end of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah chapter 18, you know this chapter, how it ends? They want to kill him. So he took the word of the Lord, he began to preach, and the people of the city began to say, let's shut him up. Let's kill him. And at the end of the chapter, Jeremiah starts crying out, oh Lord, and he prays this imprecatory prayer, calling judgment down on his neighbors. They're wanting to kill me. And so there was a desperation that was in the heart of Jeremiah. And so here's a thought for you. Even if you do everything the right way that God says to do it, doesn't mean it's always going to be a picnic. You actually might be despised and rejected. Let me give you another thought that goes with that. Not only the appeal, but would you notice the rejection then of the people? Jeremiah 18 and verse 12. And they said, there is no hope. But we walk after our own devices. And we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Here, listen to this. Hopeless. That is what they said. Hopeless. The thing that a wicked culture wants to ingrain in the hearts of God's people is that it's hopeless. And that we might retreat. But that wasn't God's plan for Jeremiah. He would spend 42 years preaching the same message to people that wanted to kill him. But he was faithful. That is our challenge in this hour. Now, notice then the meaning here in verse 12. There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of every heart. In other words, they simply said this, I'm going to do what I please. That is what the culture you're living in right now. I'm going to do what I want. Nobody can tell me what I'm going to do. And what we end up with is a lawless culture, which is what we are living through now. I'm going to fill in your outline real fast so that I can make an application. Let's go through it quickly here. God is the sovereign of all nations. And so here's a thought that goes with that, that the people and the nations are like clay in a potter's hand. God determines the rise and the fall of nations. Thirdly, a nation's destiny is determined by its response to the word and the will of God. Those are three great principles there. My life as an individual and my nation is clay in the potter's hand. God determines the nations that will rise and the nations that will fall. The destiny of a nation is determined not by its economics and not by its political leaders. The destiny of a nation is determined by its response to the Word of God and the will of God. And then a thought that goes with that then, as we draw to a close, is to oppose God's will is akin to a vessel of clay arguing with the potter. In this room this morning, we are clay vessels. Do you realize that? All of us, we're clay. The marvel of your life is that God could take clay, because you will eventually turn to dust. But God can take clay and give it life. And yet, each of us were born into this world shaped not only by a God who gave us life, but shaped by the nature of sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the master potter is the Lord, and he gives life. But the nature of sin from Adam onward has been the curse of man. And so the world that is around us and the nations of the world are all cursed by the burden of sin. But there is hope, because the same potter that can shape a vessel is the potter that can also remove that which has marred it and reshape it into a vessel that will honor him. The removal is the nature of sin in this sense. The wages of sin is death. Say it with me. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad that God wonderfully has revealed himself to us in his word as the potter? But I want to close by inviting you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 9, and we'll close today. In Romans chapter 9, this image of the potter shows up again. And Paul, in his letter to the believers in Rome, begins to challenge them regarding their relationship with the potter, and that is the Lord. Here's what we read. In Romans 9 and verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" We're living in that culture right now. All right? So when we as believers recognize the sovereignty of God as not only our creator, but as our Savior and our Lord. But what about a culture that rejects God? This verse here, consider it. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" I wrote in my Bible, or in my notes, some things that God determined for you. For instance, you did not choose your parents. You did not choose when or where you would be born. You did not choose if you were male or female. In fact, you are unique in all of the history of man. You are a unique individual created and designed by God. I think when I was growing up, I believe it was my dad on the 62 Chevy Impala. And I believe you could open the door, and I think there was a plate at the door that said, "Made by Fisher." Is that right?
Fisher.
Made by Fisher, I think it was. The stamped on you and me is the emblem that says, made by God, for God. You need a lifetime purpose. I just gave it to you. Let me give you thoughts that go with that. You and I, we're genetically different. Our talents and abilities differ. We have been shaped by families and the culture that is around us. You are uniquely created in the likeness and image of God, who says, I'm your potter and you're my clay. But the last verse, Romans 9:21, here we read, hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Isn't that amazing? Jeremiah chapter 18, the Lord says to Israel, I'm the potter. Romans chapter 9, he comes back, and in Paul's writing, he says, I'm the potter. And do I have the power over you? Because you are the clay. Let me make an application of that this morning, and I close. Will you this morning accept the Lord's authority in your life? Now think about that for a moment. Will we accept the hurts and the sorrows that have come from our family, our homes? Our parents weren't perfect. Most parents will do the best they can, but they'll still fail. But God, in His unique purpose for your life, chose your parents. The experiences that you have gone through have shaped you. They have molded you. They have been part of God providentially working out in your life the master's plan. Now, when we say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, does that mean when the diagnosis is cancer that we will say, you're the potter and I'm the clay? When we've been harmed by someone, when someone we love dearly has left a lifetime scar on our home or on our lives, will I look to the Father and say, but you're the potter and I'm the clay? You see, that's the sum of what we're looking at this morning. That God will choose one, and his name is Moses, and God will say to Joshua, now, help him out. God will choose Jeremiah and say, preach to the house of Israel. And Baruch, you follow him as his scribe and write down all the words. God's plan and God's purpose is different for each of our lives. And the question is, will I accept being the vessel that he has chosen? Whether it's a vessel with great honors or it's a common everyday vessel that everyone needs. At home, we have this china cabinet, beautiful china cabinet. I think I've eaten off that china, what, two or three times? There are glasses in my china cabinet. I'm going to tell this story. Very expensive glasses. They were a gift. We had a young man stay at our house and watch our house while we traveled, I think, overseas. And we came back, and do you know those very expensive crystal glasses that I dare not touch, he had them sitting in the sink. Al Berserko over here, you know. I think the words were, "Get him out! Get him out!" I said, "But he's what? Get him out!" Listen, the vessels of dishonor are just common, everyday vessels that God needs. There are the ones that have honors and talents and gifts, and you and I look at them and we think, wow, I wish I could sing like that, or I wish I could play like that, or I and God says, no, I made you exactly how I wanted you. Now, will you accept whatever it is that's in your life that you're struggling with? Will you accept he's your potter? And be willing to just be clay that he can use. Heads bowed and eyes closed. One of the wonderful things about this potter and the clay is that if there's a flaw in the clay, that God lovingly removes it. And he continues to shape you. You might be here this morning and there's a flaw in your life. Could I invite you this morning to accept he's the potter? Whatever that flaw might be, whatever scars you might carry from a childhood or things that have happened in your marriage, things that you had no control over, will you accept it and embrace it? Because he's the potter and you're the clay. If the instrument could just wait and let me walk through this. This morning, one of the flaws that we all share when we came into life was sin. And there's not a man or woman, boy or girl here this morning that has not sinned against God. But God has a fix for that sin, and that was the sacrifice of his Son, perfect and sinless, who died for your sin. You're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior. Could I invite you right now, if you believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and raised from the dead, won't you right now say, "Lord, I believe and I accept you as my Savior." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." By an act of just simply believing. Will you accept him today and make him your Savior? But then I want to visit with all that are believers here this morning. Are there flaws and scars, emotional, physical, in your life that have weighed you down, have made you feel like you have no value, make you retreat to not even engage with people because, after all, you're nobody? Can I say to you this morning, you are a lump of clay, but you have stamped on you the potter's name. This morning, would you let go of the scars and the hurts, maybe even the bitterness, and right now you would say, "Oh, Father, I'm willing to be just simple clay. And I accept you as my potter." Would you make that decision right now? Whether it's a vessel of honor or a vessel, a common vessel, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you what the potter wanted you to be? Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. Could I ask you right now if this morning you will make that decision to surrender and accept the potter as your Lord? Would you raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, my upraised hand right now is that I'm accepting whatever the potter brings to my life, I embrace it. How many would just raise your hand and say, that is what God is doing in my life? Well, hands all over the auditorium.